Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. It is a tale of two sermons, a tale of two people, a tale of two hills, and yet the same audience. One will give the last words to his flock that he has led for many years across many tribulations. One will be given it to a new flock gathered in the beginning of his ministry, and words that he will repeat throughout his entire time here on earth. And indeed, it might seem that some people hear that, take it to heart, and some others will fall away. Moses is our first preacher this morning. We heard his last little bit of this huge sermon that he gave to the people Israel. You see, the Israel, at the time in our Old Testament reading, is right on the cusp of entering into the promised land of Canaan. 40 years they have been wandering in the desert. An entire generation has passed away. The generation that grew up in Egypt, who saw the miracles of 10 plagues of God, who saw the great crossing of the Red Sea, the terrible fire and storm upon Mount Sinai. They're gone. Their children are now thrusted into this land of Canaan. But before they go in, Moses wants to give them one last sermon. Even though time has not dimmed his eyes, he is still strong of heart and body. He cannot enter. He is going to die. And before he does, the leader of Israel wants one last sermon to give to his people. In this sermon, which is recorded in the book of Deuteronomy, he goes into the wonderful history of all that God has done for his people. How to remember the great miracles, to remember the great signs. But it also goes into the history of Israel's departure from God's law, how they sinned against him and worshipped a golden calf, how they squandered the gifts in the desert, how they constantly had this rebellious heart within them that would turn them away from the law of God that was given to them. For God had set them apart, and Moses beseeches and asks his people to hold fast. He says at the last bit of his sermon, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it." Moses is sincere in these words. He wants his people, the very best for them, to keep the law of God, to make them walk in his ways, so that they might be a shining example of God's beloved grace to the world. But we know what happens. Look at the rest of the Old Testament. I mean, even look at what happens in the next book in Joshua. Not even a couple of months, maybe even weeks, possibly days, after Moses died, people seem to forget his sermon. They go in and to the land that was promised to them. The mighty walls of Jericho fall down. And yet when God commanded them not to take any silver or gold, people took it. When God commanded them to go out and drive out all of their enemies, so even that the sheep and the goats would be driven away from the land, the people didn't. And Joshua, at the end of his book, gives almost the exact same warning, the exact same thing that Moses said to the people. "See, I have brought you here, and I bring before you life and good and death and evil. Choose the good." And they said, "Of course." But then look at Judges. They went after other gods, despised the word of God. Throughout the entire Old Testament is this back and forth between God's people loving God and worshiping him, but choosing life, death, and evil all at the same time. Back and forth, back and forth. It almost becomes tiring to read. You just say, why can't you get it? Prophecy after prophecy, prophet after prophet, teacher after teacher come to them and say, come and choose what is good. Follow the ways of the Lord. They tried. They failed. The devil had his clutches in them so tightly, as he did for the entire world. And so, God brought the great reconciler to the world, his only son. He is our second preacher for this morning. Seated now on a hill, gathered around in the very land, possibly the very land of Canaan in which they were settled, Jesus speaks to his disciples and the great crowd of Israel before him. We heard last week how God has called us to be salt and light, to bring people to repentance and see the glory of God, the goodness of him. But now he turns to his disciples, and he speaks something very odd. He speaks the law of the Lord, but like I said before, Christ has come to fulfill all the law. And when you fulfill the law, something new comes in as well. You have heard that it was said of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Jesus goes above and beyond the law of God. Above and beyond what the Old Testament, Ten Commandments, had. He will go on in here and he says, we've heard it, that if you just look at someone with lust, you have committed adultery with them, that you shouldn't take any oaths at all. Do not swear by anything, for everything is under God and belongs to him. With these words, Christ makes very clear who his people are supposed to be. We are to be perfect, even as our Father in heaven is perfect. We are to be exceptional, extraordinary disciples and people of this world, to go above and beyond what is expected of us. It can seem like a lot, and indeed it is. It's actually impossible. Looking at these things that Christ lays out for us, you can do a sermon on almost any of them. Adultery, oaths. But the one I want to focus on right now is anger. It's easy. It's very easy to hold on to anger. The words that Christ says seem to be pretty good. They seem to be easy. First go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gifts. Jesus says, just go. Be reconciled with the one who has hurt you. Go and forgive the one who has harmed you. Before you even come to the altar of God, you must first hold no anger or grudges in your heart. And that's hard. We know that we are supposed to, as Christians, not to hate our neighbors, but to love them. To not think in anger and in confusion to our neighbors. But we do. We know we are supposed to let go of anger in our hearts. But we don't want to. It keeps us, that anger, that feeling, almost like a fire. How it keeps us warm. How it soothes us that we aren't really the ones who are being judgmental. They are. And we fuel this fire in our hearts. with accusations that we put on it, with presuppositions that we add to it. And suddenly this fire grows almost out of control and consumes our whole being so that we can't even look at this person that we have anger in our hearts without wishing them wrong. We wish for this fire of our anger to consume them. It's hard. Because when we bring these feelings before the altar of our God, God looks at us and sees a murderer. He sees that we have broken his law. And then, as Christ said, we hold this righteous judgment in our own hearts, and we bring it before the judge, before his table. And the judge sees us and throws us in prison. We are called to be Christians, extraordinary people, to go above and beyond the law of God. But the devil has his clutches in us. It's hard. I know it too. For this is something that I struggle with daily, of holding on to anger, to grudges, to not wanting to let them go. And yet God calls us too. And I wonder what will happen. Because then there comes in the thoughts that if I go to this person and try to be reconciled with them, they won't listen to me. That I'll look like more the fool. What'll happen? God calls us and looks on us. But it's not with judgment. For he gives us the wonderful example of Christ. You see, God, if there's anyone in the entire universe who could and has every right to be angry with his creation, it's God. His own people, his own creation turned from him. Even though they knew the will of God, they turned away from them and followed the will of Satan in their own ways. Even though his people knew the will of God and he gave them his law, they still turned away and chose death and evil. If there was any single person, any single being in the entire created universe who had every right to hold on to his anger, it's God. And yet, he does not want that. He wants instead to be reconciled with his people. And so he sends his Son to do just that. For the Son came and he took the brunt of God's fire and anger. He took that all upon the cross. He was laid bare and the all-consuming fire of God's wrath was put upon him. He suffered. He died. Was buried. And yet, he rose from the grave. For remember, God does not want to be in anger with his people, but be reconciled with them. And he shows up wanting this reconciliation by raising his Son from the dead, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, who has taken the brunt of God's anger, through him we have received reconciliation, forgiveness with God. The one person who had every right to be angry with us is no longer that, but sees us through his Son's sacrifice, sees us as his beloved people, reconciled to himself. And even now, to this very moment, when Christ was ascended into heaven, he still sits at the right hand of the Father, being our advocate, being our reconciler to God himself. And so when God looks upon us, he sees his beloved Son. And this is how we are to be to others. This is the reconciliation that God speaks of, to go and do this. It's difficult. It's hard. We are to live in this reconciliation, not in anger, holding on to it like a flame, but extinguishing it through the waters of our own baptism and going forth and sharing this with others, to go and be reconciled with them. It's very hard. I know. I want to give you some words of wisdom that were given to me long ago by a fellow pastor who was preaching, I believe, on this very text. We are called to be Christ, to be reconcilers to the world, to forgive others as Christ has forgiven us. But because we've forgiven someone does not mean our relationship goes back to the way it was before. Indeed, when God had forgiven us, our relationship changed irrevocably. When God forgave us through His Son, Jesus Christ, we were no longer sinner and in death, but His sons and daughters in life. Through this reconciliation, our relationship became wonderful, beautiful. And that too can happen in our reconciliations, in our forgiveness. Our relationships could become even stronger. And so where anger was, there is love. But we live in a sinful and broken world. And when we forgive others, the relationship might become different. It will become different. It could stop. It could grow colder. But we are called to be reconcilers, to go forth and to forgive. Yes, these relationships will change. We pray for the better, but we, even if we know it won't, but still we go and be as Christ was to us, as God is to His children, going and reconciling with one another, to go and to not hold on into anger, but to have peace, to have love. Just as Christ has loved us, just as we are called to be children of light, to be salt and light, to be extraordinary disciples, let us walk in the path of Christ, who has reconciled us, to call those who are walking in darkness and see His great light. Amen.